Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our theme this morning concerning our identity in Christ is our role to be agents of disruption in the world. Agents of disruption. Of course, this sounds a little bit like permission to be the student in class who sets the bad example or continues to talk even when the teacher is speaking. But by disruption, we're not talking about being uncooperative or immature in public settings. This is not permission for you students out there to talk in class while your teacher is speaking. You can't say, "But Mr. Johnson, I'm just practicing my identity in Christ as a disruptor." Instead, what our theme means is that we are called to disrupt the status quo in our world of everyone for oneself, look out for number one. We are called to disrupt the world's allegiance to the injustice of might makes right, survival of the fittest, and any other way we can characterize the nature of our fallen world. We are called to disrupt whatever order takes place in society where people live as if God is not. And we displace this order with the righteousness of Christ. In our gospel reading, Jesus describes the righteousness working in us with the imagery of salt and light. This is imagery we're all familiar with. The righteousness of Christ in us is like salt, and that the body of Christ in action seasons the world with the joy of God's kingdom. The righteousness of Christ in us is like light, because this righteousness is the one source of hope to scatter the spiritual darkness of this world. Often we as the church speak about the responsibility we have to be light for the world. We sing about this in hymns and praise songs. We pray about our effectiveness to be salt for the world. We know deep down that there is a certain relationship between our actions and choices in life and our ability to shine the light of Christ in the world. And when we mess up in life, we know we are failing to be the light of Christ to the world. In fact, it may even feel overwhelming to think that the world is our audience and may be watching for us to slip up. One more excuse for people to say, "Well, see, I don't want anything to do with the church." We can easily think of our faith as being all about how much of ourselves can we show off to the world so that we can serve as the light of the world. But the message Jesus gives the disciples, and also to us, is not about how much light we have to shine compared with others. The question is not whether I am in my life as salty as I could possibly be. Jesus is speaking about the natural fulfillment of our calling as disciples. With the righteousness of Christ in our lives, it is a given that we already have been put in position to be salt and light to the world. We don't need to do something remarkable and extravagant that makes the daily news to be the light of the world. We don't need to outdo our peers in acts of service in order to be salt for the world. Being the light of the world is not about how good or excellent that we can be. Instead, it's about being who Jesus called us to be. Jesus makes us the light of the world in the day-to-day settings in which he has placed us. Jesus spoke to the disciples and said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." He did not say, "You need to be," or "You ought to be," or "You can be if you do these things." Instead, you are an inseparable part of our identity in Christ. When we live according to this identity in Christ, we can count on it that we will disrupt the world with the light of Christ. This means that a starting point to being the light of Christ in the world and witnessing the love of Christ to the darkness of our world comes in our everyday relationships and responsibilities that God has placed us in. More times than not, we are first salt to our families before we are salt for the rest of the world. If we are not first light to our family, coworkers, and friends, then we're not likely to shine the light of Christ very clearly to those who are lost. And I don't mean to suggest that we minimize the importance of witnessing the gospel to the lost. But what I'm emphasizing is that an important aspect of our witness of the gospel is that we are able to shine the light of Christ in those lifelong relationships that God has placed us in. Our family, our friends, our fellow members of the body of Christ here at St. John. It's really quite amazing to think about how God uses these settings of family and church as part of each of our lives to give us practice caring for and loving others with the perfect love and righteousness of Christ. In these settings, God, through his infinite wisdom, uses us to disrupt the order of our fallen world. And we disrupt this order not by shouting the loudest, not by acts of aggression or shows of force, but instead by living out our calling as followers of Jesus. The world believes that disruption is accomplished by force and shock. Some people, unfortunately, even see acts of terrorism as the way to bring about change in the world. And it's sad that there are terrorists who think disrupting the world is about making the world an uncomfortable and an unsafe place to live in. As a result, we have to go through those security checks at the airport and budget so much money for our national defense to fight terrorism. But these efforts to disrupt by force never make things in the world better. They only bring more violence and suffering to the world. In contrast, the gospel lived out in our lives is the one disruption of the status quo in our world that is able to transform the world for the better. Instead of disrupting the world by the weight and force of our resources and strength, the righteousness of Christ works in us in mighty ways. It works by the wisdom of the cross, which we heard about in our epistle reading, where what the world calls foolish and weak, God calls strong. And as we live out the gospel, we disrupt the world by God's perfect wisdom. Throughout history, the church has lived out this calling to disrupt the status quo. In the Roman world, one status quo was that children did not have the same rights to well-being as adults. When a child was born who was unwanted, the common practice was to leave the baby out in the elements to die of exposure. The Romans were a religious people, so they didn't quite believe it was right to take the life of the child themselves, but rather they felt they were leaving it to fate or destiny to leave the child out on the front porch. But Christians disrupted this world order of whether you lived or died as being up to fate and chance by taking these abandoned children in and caring for them. These early Christians modeled a new world order where every life is a precious creation of God, knowing that God's kingdom knows nothing of unwanted individuals. In the ancient world, around the time when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, it was a taken for granted belief that the poor were in part poor because they were to some extent forsaken by God, or depending on their beliefs, forsaken by the gods. People did not think twice about taking advantage of the poor and treating them like second-class citizens or maybe even third-class citizens. You can read a Charles Dickens novel and get a sense of what people thought of the poor in England not more than 150 years or so ago. The church disrupted the order of the world by following Jesus' command that whatever you do for the least of my brothers, you do unto me. The church disrupted the order of the world by establishing structures in society to care for the poor and needy. And this has involved, over the years, things like soup kitchens and shelters and food pantries and countless individual acts of generosity to bring hope and opportunity to those who are in greatest need. Another significant disruption of the world order I think of is that all people should share in human rights. Maybe you've seen the movie Amazing Grace, which tells the story of William Wilberforce's lifelong mission to have slavery abolished in Parliament on behalf of the entire empire of Great Britain. Even though slavery was such an entrenched and deeply rooted part of society and the economy, Wilberforce was convinced of his calling as a Christian to disrupt a system that was so clearly against God's law. In other instances in recent history, Christians have fought against racism and segregation and discrimination and caste systems and so many other injustices. Let's think a little bit about the future. Should it be the case that in 50 or 100 years from now, the Lord is still delaying in his return, what will people say about us as the church? Will they say that we went out of our way to defend the sanctity of life, both for the unborn and for those near life's end? Will people look back at how the church cared and loved for its own and for those in the community so that the option of abortion was the last thing on anyone's mind? Will people look back at how the church relentlessly communicated with elected officials and the government about the injustices of the abortion industry? Will people look back at how the church was salt for the world and taking in those dealing with crisis pregnancies, no questions asked? Or instead, will people look back at a church like the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod and say, this was a church that was pro-life in name only? Will people look back at how the church was a light for the world in teaching about and encouraging God's given gift of marriage? Will people look back at how the church was salt for the world in helping people to see marriage, that marriage is more than just a medium for us to achieve personal fulfillment? And if you don't experience fulfillment, naturally you get divorced. But instead, marriage as a setting where the promises of God in Christ Jesus are modeled and lived out? Or will people look back at how the divorce rate for the church and for society was the same and say, well, Christians gave up on marriage like everybody else? In the future, what will people say about the church's attitude toward money? Will people look back at how the church was salt to the world by modeling an attitude about money geared toward sharing resources in contrast to the strong forces of materialism in our society today? Will people look back at the church as a place that taught our society that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and that God provides our daily bread and so much more than we need? Will people look back at the church as a people who gave sacrificially because of how much God has freely given to them? Or will people see the church as an institution that worked hard at staying financially balanced, whether the economy was good or not, but did not care so much about meeting the needs of those who are struggling or care about reaching the lost? Thinking about the future can be overwhelming, but the thing is that the future is not out of our hands, that as the body of Christ, God uses people like us and the church around the world to answer these very questions, that he makes us to be the light of the world and salt for the world, for these ways to disrupt the sinful nature of our world. The righteousness of Christ lived out in our lives is faith in action. Faith in action means that we are willing to live out our faith in such a way that we expect that we will disrupt the order of the world. We should expect that we will raise eyebrows and find ourselves making choices in life that involve going out of our way more than society says we should. Choices in life that may bring upon us persecution or the derision and scorn of others. When we look at our lives and conclude that we look just about the same as everyone else in the community, that our lives are just the same, then we're probably failing in living out our callings in life. May our Lord, who called us to be salt for the world, continue to preserve us in our faith. May the promises of Jesus give us a clear path as the church to be disruptors of the world, the disruptors that he intended us to be, until the day when Jesus will return and bring about the ultimate change and disruption in the world when he creates the new heavens and the new earth. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, in the one true faith. Amen.